There's no God like Jehovah, right? Amen. Amen. Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm Reverend Jason Bryan. I'm the pastor here at Cooks Memorial Presbyterian Church. It's a delight to be in worship with you this morning and to see all your bright and shining faces on a chilly morning. We've got the heating a little bit better adjusted today. I hope everybody's a little bit more comfortable than they have been for the last couple of weeks. As always, I have just a few announcements to make before we get into our worship proper. First are a couple of business items. Number one, the session of our church will meet tonight at 7 o'clock. The second one is the first announcement of several that we'll have a congregational meeting on January 31st that's been scheduled by the session. That'll be to elect some officers as well as to adjust my compensation, I believe. So please make sure you mark on your calendars to be here for that. I've got a note that the drive-through community meal is this Thursday from 5 to 6:30. It's chili beans over rice and with slaw, cornbread, and dessert. And again, I think they shifted the time and they wanted everybody to know to be here between 5 and 6:30. And it's been my experience, if you show up at 6:15, they may well be out of food. So come early and come hungry, because those are good meals. Finally, the last announcement I have is that the flowers in our sanctuary this morning are in loving memory of Paul and Eunice Thompson by their children, and Curdy Thompson Jr., Curdy, by his aunts, uncles, and cousins. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any that need to be brought before the congregation at this time? That being the case, let us begin our worship of God with our call to worship, which I drew this morning from Psalm 95. Hear now the word of our Lord. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us pray. Holy One, when Christ ascended into heaven to reign with you in power and glory, you sent the Spirit of truth to guide us into the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus Christ. Let your Spirit, our advocate, guide us still, preserving us from judgment, protecting us from sin, and leading us into righteousness, so that we might testify to the good news, fullness of life and joy for all, through Jesus Christ our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever after. Amen. Friends, the Bible says in the first letter of John that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But he goes on to tell us that if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will cleanse us of our sins and forgive us all our transgressions. We spend some time now this morning using a prayer of confession. As you typically know, we hand out bulletins. We're not doing that in the season of COVID. And so I'd like you to just listen as I pray. But know at the end, I'll leave a few moments of silence for you to pray inwardly in the silence of your heart and confess your sins personally to Jesus Christ. Join me now in our prayer of confession. Spirit of truth, we confess that we have not loved one another as you have loved us. We're quick to find fault and speak ill of others, sins that undermine the fellowship of all believers. We've let strangers and seekers among us feel like outsiders. We've not done our best to carry the good news of Jesus Christ beyond the walls of the church. Forgive us our casual disregard of Jesus' command to go and make disciples. Forgive us for not using faithfully the powerful gifts of love and service you gave to the church at Pentecost. Renew a right spirit within us that we might carry the love and mercy of Christ from this place into our weekday community and into the world beyond. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. What we remember as Christians is it's by the waters of our baptisms that we are known and claimed by an almighty God. We know that having come to this font and been baptized, not only have our sins been washed away, so too have we been prepared with the fresh gleaming garments of Jesus Christ for the kingdom of heaven that awaits us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Now, and I'd like to invite all the children to come up and take a space on the cross to remain socially distanced as Miss Sheila brings us a word for the children.
Okay, on the fourth Sunday of the month, we collect a special offering. Do any of you four know what that offering is? This might help you. What is this? What is that? On the fourth Sunday of a month, we collect a special offering. What do you know the title is it? That's 10 cents. We collect an offering named 10 Cents a Meal. It's a program of the Charlotte Presbytery, which the Charlotte Presbytery is kind of a misleading name. It's over 100 churches, and it's a huge span, so it's not just Charlotte. So they encourage churches to collect 10 cents a meal offering. Now, what do you think that 10 cents a meal offering does? One of the things it does is give food to people. The way it does that is it goes to the hunger missions group of the presbytery, and they give grants to various food ministries, such as Loaves and Fishes, Second Harvest, and other smaller food ministries. So that's very smart. They do some other things, too. In fact, here in our area, our congregation, ministries of our congregation, have received several grants. Right down the road, if you're headed towards where all the construction's going down there, towards Bylos, if you pass the church office, pass the trees, and then what's on the right, sort of across from the fire department, what do you see out there? Through our nicer day, we take a walk. It's the community garden, and that's where people rent a spot and grow a garden. Well, our congregation received several grants to buy seeds and tools to grow a garden. Do any of you guys grow gardens? Do y'all help in the garden? So what kind of tools do you use to grow a garden? A hoe. What else?
A shovel.
A shovel. Tractor. We didn't buy a tractor, but that's right. You do have a tractor. We did buy a little cultivator. How about water hoses? What do you have to put in the ground?
Plants
or
seeds.
So they got a grant and they received some tools, some hoses. Old folks call that hose pipe. I don't know why, but they get hose pipes. Get a cultivator, some seeds and plants, fertilizers. Another year they got a grant because, look, 10 cents a meal helps with education. And they received a grant to teach people what to do with the food. I mean, if you go out and you get all this food out of your garden, can you eat it all at once? Well, you could try, but what would happen? Yeah, right. So they taught people how to can and freeze food. And so that was another grant they received. And then a part of our church is a ministry called Lily Pad Haven, which helps women who have had very horrible circumstances occur to them. That grant lets these ladies who live in their home receive gift cards each week to be able to buy groceries with. It also helped them develop a ministry to teach them how to cook. Do you know how to cook? Can you cook anything? You can't even cook macaroni and cheese? Geez, your dad needs to help you. Can you cook? What can you cook?
Eggs.
Okay.
I cook eggs on the stove.
Eggs on the stove. But you know there are people who don't know how to cook at all. They have an egg and a stove and a pan, and they don't know which order to do it in. There are even people who don't know how to microwave because they've never had a microwave, and they put aluminum foil in the microwave. And what happens if you put aluminum foil in the microwave? It blows up. You're right. So 10 cents a meal has given food to people, has given a way for people to grow their own food, has used a grant to teach them how to cook or preserve their food, and it also does educational programs to help us know that right here, within a short distance of our church, there are people who do not have adequate food in their house, who every evening just have cereal, and that's the only meal they have because they don't have enough funds. Right now, there's a worldwide what going on? It's a big six-letter word, starts with a P-A-N, pandemic. Throughout the world, there is food insecurity. People don't have enough food. This year, 10 cents a meal is going to concentrate all of their reserves on helping with the food insecurity in our area. So, every start of the year, people do these resolutions. They're going to say, I resolve to do something this year, trying to be a better person. I would like the four of you to resolve. The reason it's called 10 cents a meal is I'd like you to gather together, and when you guys gather as an evening meal, when y'all get all together to have a meal or a lunch meal or whenever you get together for a meal, I'd like you to put a jar or a can or something on your table and put a dime in it. And we're going to see at the end of the year how many 10 cents a meal monies we can collect. Now, if you have a meal together as a family one time a day, how many dimes would that be at the end of the year? Do you know how many days there are in a year, supposedly? So if you have one meal a day and you put one dime in that can or box, how many dimes would you end up with?
3,600.
Okay, Ben, tell me how many. You'd end up with 365 dimes. You're right. And what would the amount be? She was on the right track.
$3,650.
Yeah, you were right. $3,650. Well, that's a lot of money. For the two families, that would be a lot over $7,000. I'm not that fast. So, on the fourth Sunday of every month, please remember it's 10 cents a meal. If you have some allowance money, please remember to bring a little bit of that for 10 cents a meal. Because right now as we sit here, there are boys and girls and men and women who don't have enough food. Let's pray. Dear God, just like your son Jesus said, feed my sheep, we are responsible for helping people have enough food to eat, know how to cook the food, and even help them know how to get their own food through gardening. Help us to be about God's work through 10 cents a meal. Amen.
Thank you, and I missed an honorific. It's not Miss Sheila, it's Reverend Sheila. I apologize. And my kids, how many things have we baked over the last? They're like, do you know how to cook anything? No. Right? Well, I remember that age too, guys. We come now into a time of reading of Scripture and its proclamation, and as always in the Presbyterian Church, we begin with a prayer for illumination. So join me now in prayer. Blessed Lord, who called all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given to us in our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is the entirety of Psalm 29. I invite you now to hear the word of our Lord. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The Lord of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The Lord, voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and all his temple cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When I was a junior in high school, I got the greatest news I thought a junior in high school could ever hear. You see, my parents, who had been season ticket holders at the University of North Carolina Chapel Hill football team, declared that there was going to be a night game coming up, and that in order to attend that night game, they were going to have to spend the night in Chapel Hill. And then they looked at me, and they said, but we trust you can manage yourself for one night. Yeah, everybody's giggling. I think you guys already probably know me. Well, that was like music to the ears of a 16-year-old. The thought that my parents would trust me to be alone, my mind turned to but one thing, who I was going to invite to the party, right? And, you know, I'd seen some of those affairs get a little out of control, and so I had already come up with a guest list by the time I went to school the next Monday, even though the game was weeks away. You see, I had targeted only the really popular kids in my class and in the senior class. I thought those were the kind of people that would make for the right mix. You know, it was going to be fun and low-key, and just a good time to be had by all. Well, I finally did invite them all very cautiously and carefully, and then the evening came, and I waited for the doorbell to ring. It was a tense 30 minutes as the popularity of my high school years hung in the balance, but then, thankfully, the doorbell did start to ring. And there were a good number of those really cool and popular kids that you'd want come into your house. But see, the thing is, the doorbell, it kept on ringing. You see, those very cool and very popular kids that I so wanted to be like took it upon themselves to invite their friends. And the next thing you know, the doorbell is ringing so constantly, and as I look out, I can see the cars lining both sides of the corner that my parents lived on. I didn't think much about it at the time, but I began to worry that there might be some problems. And so I rushed about cleaning up and making sure that people didn't set the house on fire. But after a while, there was another, more ominous ring of the doorbell. And there, when I opened the door, I saw one of Charlotte's finest. Yeah. Well, that officer asked me that day if it was my house, and I said, no, it was my parents'. And that's when he said to me, now, do you think your parents would be happy if they came home and found their house seized for law violations? I took a big gulp. I was terrified. No, officer, I don't think that would make them very happy. Then the officer kindly suggested, then get everybody out of here. I ran upstairs like a maniac, starting from the upstairs down, herding everybody out. One of those really cool and popular kids, as he was leaving, said, this is such a disappointment. And my heart sank to the ground. I thought I was going to get away with it. I really did. I spent the entire night cleaning up, making sure there were no traces or vestiges of this party that had gotten out of control. And then when my parents came home, I figured I'd gotten away with it. Except my parents have neighbors, and the neighbors asked about all the cars in the yard. And so I was forced to confess. Yes, I had lost an opportunity to be cool and popular. Yes, I had gained the opportunity to be disappointed. And yes, I had gained even the opportunity to be grounded until December, which meant that no friends, no extracurriculars, no phone. You know, I ended up with a lot of bad things because of that one night. That one night, I look back in the past and I realize that what I had really gotten wrong was the guest list. You see, I had invited the wrong people to the party. Today, I want to talk to you about another party, one that happened over 2,000 years ago. I read to you now from the Gospel of John, the second chapter, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now there were about 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he then said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Weddings are such wonderful things, aren't they? We had one here a few weeks ago, and it sounded like a roaring success, even given its many postponements and the fact that it was occurring in the pandemic. There was no doubt a good time had by a lot of different people. We like weddings because they give us an opportunity to be around the people that we like, that we love, and it gives us an opportunity to celebrate and rejoice and to dance and to sing. It would have been the case that way many, many years ago, 2,000 years ago, but on a grander scale. You see, in the ancient Near East, in the Jewish cultures, wedding celebrations ran for days. Days. And that made who you invited particularly important, Because if you can't stand your Uncle George for 10 minutes at a wedding that takes 2 or 3 hours, can you imagine having that same Uncle George with you for 3 to 4 days? It would be a difficult thing to bear. So I imagine that when Jesus' family or his group of people inviting him thought about their guest list, they probably wondered a little bit about whether to invite Jesus and certainly his gang, right? You know, after all, Jesus wouldn't have been really popular with the popular people of the age. You know, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were the highfalutin types. They didn't want any part of Jesus. But what about his disciples? A lot of them were fishermen and likely smelled of fish all the time. And they were going to be there with him for 3 to 5 days. So I wonder if somebody didn't ask the question, should we invite Jesus and his friends? But thankfully, as we know the story turns out, we know that they did. And what a good thing it is they did as well. Because you see, as these weddings progressed, there was the expectation that the host would have provided lavishly for the entire fair. And so when the wine ran out unexpectedly, as people were reveling, this could have been a cause for great shame and concern. They would have worried what their friends and relatives would have thought of them for years. You see, when you make a mistake like that, people tend to remember, and they keep tending to remind you. I remember a time at an early church where I completely forgot the Lord's Prayer. I still hear about it from time to time when I go to the food line and run into one of those folks. So I know people's memories are long. And so if you're the host of this party and your wine has run out, you stand the risk of having real problems with your event and with your future peace of mind. And so that's why I say it was a very good thing that they decided to invite Jesus Christ. Because when he learned of the dearth, he tells some of the servants to take water and fill these giant stone jars, rites for the rites of purification. I'm sure folks would have snickered a little bit. Jesus, we don't need water, we need wine. But they do what he asks nevertheless. Then when asked to take that new liquid to the master of the feast, I'm sure those servants snickered again. He's calling for wine, not for water. But then, lo and behold, as that chalice or cup reaches the master of the feast, it's not water anymore, it's wine. And it's not only okay wine, it's the best wine. We're not talking Boone's Hill here, we're not talking Ernest and Julio Gallo, we're talking Opus One or Chateau Lafite, the best wine. And because that best wine was there, revelry continued. In fact, that this last bit of wine was reserved to be the best gave the host of the party a tremendous honor and accolades. Those complaints that would have stuck with him through the years, the host, were turned now into remembrances of accolades and impressed people, all remembering what had been done. The best had been saved for last. You see, when I look at those two parties separated by more than 2,000 years, I see that the difference isn't so much the time as it is the guest list. These folks invited Jesus Christ and his disciples into the life of their party, and the life of their party continued on and on, didn't it? You know, we live in a society and a culture that is perfectly content sometimes to see us here on Sunday morning worshiping Jesus. But the minute 8 o'clock Monday morning, the alarm bell rings, we're expected to divorce ourselves from him, to go about our daily lives and routines with little thought of inviting Jesus Christ in. Sometimes in our own denomination, the problem is magnified. One of the things that draws me and continually leads me more and more back into our Reformed tradition is our focus on the sovereignty of God and his free choice to choose who he saves. It keeps us, I think, out of egoism at times. But because we put our emphasis so clearly there, oftentimes what we're not reminded of is to invite Jesus into our lives. You know, I've talked to people, Presbyterians, good members of churches, that through their lives have never taken the time, never thought to invite Jesus into their hearts. And so if that's one of you this Sunday morning, I encourage you. I pray for you. I ask that the Holy Spirit descend upon you and come into your heart and invite Jesus Christ into it. Because what you're going to find is when you do, that number one, Jesus Christ, you'll know, was already there. And number two, the party really kicks off. You see, because when Jesus Christ is in our hearts and in our lives, in all of its aspects and all of its facets, that what we can count on is that the good times continue. That's not to say there won't be difficult seasons or difficult occasions, but what we know is that in Jesus Christ, who lives and dwells in our heart through our invitation, is there and reminds us, in good times and bad, that we're His children, His beloved creation, the ones who He spoke His powerful word to create all of this wonder and glory of this earth for. And then when the wonder and glory of this earth dissolves into the everlasting kingdom, we realize that the party goes on forever and ever with those who we've loved and those who have loved Jesus Christ. So I invite you, pray for you, ask for the Holy Spirit to descend upon you, that somehow, some way, that you would invite Jesus into your life. There was an article in Christianity Today a few years back. It was really a neat one. It concerned this woman, Rosario Champagne Butterfield. It's an interesting name, Rosario Champagne Butterfield. But she turns out to be a professor. I think she's at Syracuse now. What's interesting is that as she wrote this article, based on one of her books, she confessed that she had been a virulent condemner of the Church of Jesus Christ, that she had argued with peers and colleagues and students, convincing them as best she was able that Jesus Christ was a myth and that the church was a fraud. In fact, it was in the pursuit of this that Rosario Champagne Butterfield wrote an article for her local newspaper. She wrote that article, published her views to a wider audience than just her peers and colleagues and students. She said her email inbox was flooded. But they were all along pretty much two lines. One, a group of people that were only too happy to praise her boldness in her rhetoric against the church and Jesus Christ. The others were the people who were only too ready to condemn her for her willingness to condemn the church and Jesus Christ. But she says in that article there was one email that didn't chastise or champion her views. It was written by a humble pastor of a small church. He simply asked Rosario Butterfield, Champagne Butterfield, to maybe come to church and to talk to him. She shares in her book, Secret Confessions of an Unlikely Convert, that she was at first didn't think that she needed to, but somehow she found herself going and going back. As she took on new spiritual guidance from this pastor, things changed. With new direction, she began reading the Bible. She never thought that would happen in a non-critical fashion just a few years prior. And then she writes that everything changed. Then one ordinary day, I came to Jesus, open-handed and naked of pretension. I asked him, I invited him into my life. Jesus triumphed, and I was a broken mess. Conversion was a train wreck. I did not want to lose everything that I believed, but the voice of God sang a sanguine love song in the rubble of my world. I weakly believed that if Jesus Christ could conquer death, He could make right my world. I drank tentatively at first, then passionately of the solace of the Holy Spirit. I rested in private peace, then in community, and then today in the shelter of a covenant family, a church home. Rosario Champagne Butterfield found her life changed by an invitation for Jesus to come in. Everything in her world changed. She writes this book, it's a wonderful one, I'm understanding, about how the Holy Spirit moved in the life of this very staunch academic mind and awakened her to God's power and presence, and most importantly, the glory of Him and His creation. Her life, just like our lives, is magnified. The party continues when Jesus Christ is in our hearts. But let's not leave that invitation to Jesus Christ just to come into our spiritual lives. One of the things that causes us problems, as I've said, is that oftentimes we wake up on Monday and our thoughts of Jesus have gone and we turn our attention to the business that's at hand, whatever that may be. But there's so many facets of our lives that can be transformed and changed by a simple invitation to Jesus Christ to come in and reorganize it. You know, I think about our vocational lives and how sometimes we think perhaps that the ethics of Jesus Christ or the morality he espouses might be the thing that keeps us from climbing another rung up the corporate ladder. And that may, in fact, be the case. But the Bible seems to have very little emphasis on earthly or temporal success, instead directing us to the treasures that don't rust and rot away. Do we invite Jesus Christ into our financial life? That can be very terrifying as well, when we realize that Jesus gives not as the world gives, and that perhaps that who we ought to seek to help us spend our money isn't the guy that's crushing the S&P 500. It's rather the humble shepherd of Israel, the one who came to take away our sin, the one who can transform everything in our lives. And dare I say it, on this Sunday following a tumultuous week in America, do we not need to invite Jesus Christ into our political lives as well? There is nothing that separates us more right now than that. The country is narrowly divided. There is a middle ground. There is in Jesus Christ a concern for all. So if you find yourself on the side of the aisle that wants to talk about justice and equality, I encourage you to read the scriptures that deal with Jesus' emphasis on holiness and righteousness. And if you stand on that other side, where all you think about is morality and purity, I invite you to read the passages of scripture in which Jesus tells us to give generously, and to make sure that nobody wants. You see, there is a middle ground for us. There is a time and a place for us to be unified. But in this secular society, I'm convinced there is just one place to meet, and that's right in the middle with Jesus Christ, who embraces not only social racial equity and justice, but so too is concerned with our everlasting souls and how we spend our lives here on earth. Friends, do we invite Jesus Christ into our lives with relationships and other people? Because that can be transformative as well. Do we think about our marriages, our friendships, as vehicles in which we can share the light of Jesus Christ by inviting him in and sharing him with others? I want to close by telling you a story about two particular weddings, since I think it's fitting to talk about weddings when you preach the wedding at Cana. One was a great buddy of mine from high school who has been very successful. He invited me to perform his marriage. I got there to counsel he and his bride-to-be, and that's when they laid it out for me. I told them I would read three passages of scripture. They said, "Could you make it one and not too religious?" Then they asked me to keep the entire service under 10 minutes. They had a reception to get to with some big wigs. I gratefully complied, and I hope them the very best. They seem to be having a very good marriage. But then there was this other one, a young man and his wife. The young man worked at the YMCA, his wife-to-be. And there in the prayer room before the service began, his father came in. He was wearing a service uniform, and he took a piece of paper out of his jacket, and he said, "Son, I wrote this down because it's that important to me that I get this right." And he said something to the effect of, "Son, this is your wedding day, and I want you to know that as odd as it seems, to put Jesus Christ first, to invite him into your hearts and then into your marital lives, and that if you put Jesus Christ first, all will be well and all manner of things shall be well." You know, I'm not a gambling man, and like I said, I hope that both of these couples have nothing but wonderful married life, but I know who my money's on for the long haul. Because when you invite Jesus Christ into your life, into all facets of it, then we know, without question, the life of the party is there, and the life everlasting continues. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, having heard the word read and proclaimed, it's right and fitting for us to take to God now the prayers of our deepest hearts. We all have people that we pray for. Sometimes it's ourselves. Sometimes it's for our loved ones. Sometimes it's for the world or our community or our country. But this is a time in which we let go of those concerns and fears and worries and lift them all up to God in a prayer that we believe that he not only hears, but that we know he does, in fact, answer. So join me in prayer. Oh, great Jehovah, we thank you for being the life of our party. We thank you for sending Jesus Christ into the world to redeem us from sin and to save us from everlasting death. We rejoice that you come into our hearts sometimes with a wonderful flourish as we invite you in and you show us that your light and your love are sufficient, that your grace is as well. And so, Heavenly Father, we would direct our attention now to the prayers for others, O Lord. We pray in our hearts for all of those in this congregation and beyond its walls who are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious. We know indeed that you are the balm of Gilead and that you will descend into their hearts and into their bodies, providing healing, but more importantly, providing hope for the resurrection of their bodies in the kingdom to come. Gracious God, we pray especially for those who are troubled of mind today, just asking that the descent of your Holy Spirit would bring peace and clarity and a guiding calmness to weather whatever storm lies ahead. Father God, we pray for those who are still grieving lost loved ones. We know how terrible and grievous a hurt that can be. But, oh Lord, we pray for all of those who still are stuck in a grief cycle that you would once again penetrate their hearts, speak to them in that still small voice, reminding them that their loved one is safe, kept with you and by you, awaiting for the kingdom that comes. Heavenly Father, we pray today for our nation, torn asunder at present, it seems as though, and we just ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you guide us to some form of unity. Let us make all things worshipful to you. Let us be the people that bring peace and love and even prosperity into other people's lives. Allow us, most importantly, to recognize that you love our unity in a way that that you don't love other things like discord or division. Align us around your Son, Jesus Christ. Remind us of his purposes to not only bring holiness and righteousness, but equity and justice as well. Allow us to keep both sides of that equation firmly in our minds and in all the minds of our fellow Americans. Heavenly Father, we pray today for the world, just asking that you guide us through this pandemic. Oh Lord, we know that so many lives have been lost. We know that so many heroes have emerged, and we just pray for all of those doctors and nurses and first responders and other caregivers who've stood in the line of danger to heal others' bodies. Gracious God, on this Sunday, perhaps more than any others, descend upon us with the spirit of your peace, your holiness, your unity, and your love. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of the coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen. Friends, as we continue to keep safety protocols in mind, we don't pass the plates at this point, but we do encourage you and remind you that God loves a cheerful giver. There are two spots that you can make a contribution to the church, in the back on the way out or down here at the front by the communion table. So we invite you to continue your support of this church and are grateful that the Lord is leading you all to good faithfulness in this area. Friends, that call for an invitation into your lives is not lightly meant. It's meant as a means to bring you to Jesus Christ. The Word tells us that if we draw near to God, God draws near to us. And so whether it's embarrassing, and maybe it's the first time you've even done it, I just pray that you would. Because when you do, the party has just begun, hasn't it? Now, friends, at this point, we want to conclude our service. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forever. Amen. Grace and peace, y'all. I'll see you next week.